You got to bear with me this morning because things were a little busy last night. My wife was mad at me. She got frustrated with me. I know it's hard to fathom, but it happened. Because I woke up, what time was it? Well, I didn't wake up. I just sat up in bed. And then, I don't know what I said, but then she asked, what's the problem? And I said, I'm looking for somebody. And I got out of the bed and I turned my light on my phone and was walking around the bedroom and the closet and the bathroom. And she said, who are you looking for? I said, I'm looking for somebody. I was looking under the bed and she was mad because she was awake now. And I was still asleep, but then I woke up as the frustration came. And so then I couldn't go back to sleep, and out on the couch we went, and I slept for about 2 hours. But I have no idea maybe I was looking for you. Which one was I looking for last night? No, I didn't go on the couch because she was mad. I just went on the couch because I couldn't go back to sleep. I didn't even know she was mad until this morning. She says, I was so frustrated with you. I finally get to sleep and I'm sleeping and then you're up walking around prancing. And she said, I was humming. Trying to find somebody in our house. I have no idea who it was. So I told her that living with me was an adventure. And now she understands sometimes it's a nightmare. But and then this morning, you know, as I was in prayer this morning, I'm not used to it being up to 70 degrees already when I get here, you know. Usually it's 64 or something like that because of the wintertime. And I got walking around here praying. I had to take this shirt off. I was just down in my t-shirt. And I was just having such an amazing time in prayer. I said, I got to get out of here. So I just walked down to the river in my t-shirt this morning. Thank God nobody was out. And I was just walking down by the river, and the sunrise was coming up, and the moon was out there almost full. It was incredible this morning. And by the time I got back, I was still so stinking hot. It was amazing, because when you're in his presence, everything changes. Amen? And I want to encourage you, and you're going to have to bear with me this morning too, because this is not what I had typed up yesterday. There's something new that he said this morning we're going to have to talk about. Amen? Not to bear with me, but I just couldn't stop worshiping him. All the way down Union Street and back up Warren Street and around on that. I came down through the park they've been working on for over a year. They're getting close on it. But I climbed through the fence there just to see, because I figured I might as well be the first one that walks on that new walkway. You know what I mean? And just checking it out to see what they're doing. But I had such an amazing time with the Father this morning. And I can't encourage you enough that every single day start off with him. I know that you get up early and go to work. I want you to know, just get up a little bit earlier, because then your work will change. Everything about your job, everything about the people there, everything about your day will start to change when you press into him. Because when he overwhelms, it's incredible. Amen? You've had those moments. I want a lifestyle. I want to be overwhelmed with him in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Because guess what? It goes well for everybody else in your life when you're overwhelmed by him. Amen? Right, when you're underwhelmed, it doesn't go well for everybody else in your life. But when you're overwhelmed by his loving kindness, everything starts to change. And in John 17:3, if you have your Bibles, it says, this is eternal life. John 17:3, we use this at funerals a lot. But this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they might know you. And it's a knowing beyond an understanding. It's a knowing of being intimately acquainted. It's a knowing of experiencing our God. Amen? It's a knowing that goes beyond, because a lot of religions have knowledge, but ours has an experience that changes everything. And so many people only read the Word of God, but they have not experienced the Word of God. They haven't experienced an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't allowed themselves to be available for God to transform their lives. We fill our lives up with so many different things, and we eliminate that moment with him, or them, those hours with him that transform each one of us, renewing and strengthening and opening up our understanding. God's desire is that we would have fellowship with the Son. Amen? Right? Because we got saved not to come into a church, right? We didn't get saved into Rock Solid Church. I know some denominations, they preach that you get baptized or you become come confirmed into the church and to Rome or to the Pope or whatever else it is. And they have this idea that it has to do with something temporal here. But when you get saved, you get saved. It's a restoration, right? He's a restorer, and he restores us to himself, right? So he's a restorer. Here's for training and equipping. But the restoration is so that he said, from now on, there's nothing between your soul and your Savior. I have brought now the kingdom of heaven down to earth. And now you and me have a relationship where you need no one else because the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. Can we agree with that? Right. See, that's what each one of us has an opportunity to enjoy. But so many times life comes in and we don't take time to enjoy it. We get restored unto the Father until someone's frustrated because you sleepwalk. And then we get an attitude and all of a sudden there's something. Some person, no, don't throw nothing at me. I was only, honey, I know you weren't frustrated. Oh, you were. Okay. I meant now. But how simple does something have to happen, and then all of a sudden, you've changed our attitude. And instead of looking to him, the restorer of all things, he's a restorer, he's a repairer. He's repaired your heart. Your heart was a mess. It was broken, busted. You had doors that you slammed closed, you nailed boards over, you put chains around it, and you said, no one will ever get in here and hurt me again. And you locked yourself away. And you said, nobody will ever get close. I won't let them. Even if they call and they text and they reach out and they say, hey, how are you? Crickets. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's old. Ghosting. That's the new word I heard. All right. I don't know if people are ghosting me or if their phones aren't working, but something's going on. But that's what we've done so many times with our hearts because of another human being. We have been restored, right? It's an eternal restoration. He has brought heaven down to earth and it is infused into you. And then he said, that lock that you put on your heart, yeah, I'm ripping that off. That chain that you wrapped around it, it's going to fall to the ground. Those boards with them nails in it, I'm going to start working them out. And God works things out very easily, doesn't he? He's not the one that comes in and just starts ripping your life apart. He starts to speak life into it. Because it's the Christ that he sent, right? Jesus, which he sent. It's the one that he sent. And when he comes in, he starts to massage it. He starts to remove those boundaries and those hurts and those pains. Why? So you stop looking at people. The problem is we keep looking at one another. Just look at your neighbor and close your eyes. They look better, don't they? There's no problem. There's no problem when your eyes are closed. When you open them, all of a sudden, our eyes sometimes deceive us. Your past will deceive you, but the word of God never deceives you. That's not your God. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, it's an impossibility for him to do that. Amen? He's not a God that he should lie, and he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can we agree on that? Right. So he said, I'm a restorer. This is eternal life, and I'm restoring you. Tell your neighbor, say, you. Unto myself. Unto myself. I want you all to myself. Man, what a jealous God we have, huh? He's jealous for you. Could you imagine? He wants Arts and Cotty as much as he wants Trish. As much as he wants Mike. As much as he wants Jeremy. As much as he wants another Mike and another Mike and another. There's probably a bunch of them in here, but He wants each one of us the same. And he wants nothing, absolutely no other thought in your mind except, I love you. This is what life is, knowing Christ and him crucified. If we're going to figure out what you're supposed to do with our lives, it's going to be knowing Christ and him crucified. And in that crucifixion, everything changed. Amen? Christ is the only thing that matters. Whatever else you're stewing on, look at your neighbor and say, I can see it going on in your head. See, I would love to believe that when you all come in and by the time we get done worshiping our God, there's no other thoughts except, oh, my God is so good. My God is so amazing. My God loves me and adores me, and you would actually smile at me. Because you're just so, oh, God is so good. Hey, Pastor, how are you? God is amazing. You see, that would be my desire. Because you have any idea what it's like preaching? Preaching to people that are like, huh? Drool coming out down the side of their cheek? You have any idea what that does to a preacher? It's not encouraging, but you can tell what's going on inside of their heads. Nothing. But God's desire is that when we come together, his love for you is magnified to such a degree you start to worship and break out of all of the things that this world or the earth or this season on this planet that has tried to come in and pull you away from what he's called you to do. Your calling is the greatest thing in your life. It's the most powerful command from God that he's ever given you. He has called, tell your neighbor and say, you've got a call. That calling on your life is powerful. It destroys demonic principalities and powers. Your call sets people free because of the Christ on the inside of you. That's who you are. We're going to get shirts. You rip your other shirt open. The call. Superman ain't got nothing on you. When you walk in the power of God and you open that up, the call, baby. Because when you walk in your calling, whole cities are transformed by the power of his love. So when these girls get up here and sing and these guys get up here and sing, everything starts to change in this room. Everything. What happens to you? You start to go along with it. And you're like, oh man, they sound good. Hey, Pete, turn it up louder so it drowns out my voice so I make believe I sound like them. I mean, that's what I cry out for. Turn it up so I can sound like them and I think I'm singing that good. Why? Because there's an anointing on it. You know what? They take their lives and they're in prayer. They set their lives aside and they're walking in the presence of God and they're preparing long before you get here so that he is glorified. Amen. The only purpose, we talked about it years ago about coming up and putting a curtain across, remember? So nobody could see them because they're not the focus. He is. Everything up here, the American church has changed it and made it almost stardom. The professional worshipers, the professional preachers, the professional dancers, the professional whoever comes up on the stage. And it's so wrong. It's so wrong on so many accounts because you've been created to do the same thing with your life. When you sing, God hears your cry. And guess what? He enjoys you. He enjoys that voice he gave you. I know it's hard to believe, but he enjoys that voice that he gave you. And he enjoys that song that you sing to him when everybody else is singing something different. When you start to sing, you're not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jojo, you better not be on that phone. And there's no other name that we must talk about than the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I've come to see that the area not surrendered to Christ, according to his word, is the area that I'm lacking. The area that you won't surrender is the area that you're lacking. The area that you struggle with the most. Right? You see, when I got saved, me and my dad didn't have a good relationship, and then eventually I forgave my dad, and then we had a decent relationship, and God broke the rejection. Right? So I had to surrender my hurt and my pain and ask my father to forgive me for holding anger against him. And then I got set free. You see, what if I didn't surrender it, guess what? I walk in bondage. But I had to come to a place, and it took me a few years, eight, because I'm a quick learner, to get to a place where I could forgive my father. You see, if I didn't surrender that area of my life to my God, I don't get free. And I walk with whatever it is, with that rejection on it. What happens when you walk with rejection? Anybody does anything, you could lose it. If they don't treat you just right. Right? How about those that have been cast aside or felt like orphans? God said, look it, I'm drawing you in. And they felt like they didn't have anybody. They were all alone. Loneliness is a killer. You know how many people died in the hospitals? Not from COVID, but from being locked away with loneliness. Older people, young babies, they're traumatized when they're jammed away in a room and they're not allowed to see a friendly face. Loving kindness from parents and friends. You know what a destroyer that is? And it's a destroyer in people's lives that are in the body of Christ that aren't in the hospital. Because that loneliness is a heaviness that comes. But when we press into the things of God, if we don't surrender that, if we constantly walk around, I'm lonely. I'm so lonely, I could die. And there's a reality to that. But if we don't surrender that to the king, guess what? That becomes your God. The loneliness becomes your God. What about bitterness? Right? Because if you don't surrender that bitterness, everybody's going to know. How easy is it to see bitterness? Very easy. Every time you open your mouth. Every time they open their mouths, you can hear it just vomiting on. See, so every area that's not surrendered. Now listen, this is eternal life, knowing Jesus Christ, the one that God has sent to deliver us. Why? So that we have a relationship with him where there's nothing between our soul and our Savior. And then we say, yes, except for this area. Whether it's giving. Yeah, I don't trust him. I'm going to hang on to my stuff. Well, you're not going to surrender that area. That's going to be a weakness that will control and hinder you from doing all that he's promised you. It'll hinder you in what he wants to do through you. It always does. It doesn't matter how much you have. Having a lot isn't the issue. The issue is obedience. And the lack of it, we lose, and we don't receive or walk in the fullness of what he has promised. I don't know about you, but I believe the world needs to see the church walking in the fullness that God has promised. I believe this is a time and a season in our lives where there can be nothing between our soul and our Savior. And so whatever he has asked us to surrender, if we don't surrender it, then it's controlling us and he's not. If we don't surrender it, then the Holy Spirit can't have his way in us. Because if there's one thing we see in all through the scriptures, reminded of Jonah and Nineveh. God wanted to change things. A whole city was getting ready to be destroyed, and one man didn't care because he had his own personal issues with the people of Nineveh. Do you have any personal issues with the person sitting next to you? See, because God wants to use them in a mighty way. Do you have any problems with the person on the other side of you? Don't look back, though. Don't look back, just to the sides, all right? You see, Jonah had an issue. God said, hey, go and tell them to repent. Let's see if they repent. And when they repented, the whole city changed, amen? And they were spared. Because one man did what he was supposed to do against his own will. Some of the things that God's calling you to do, it's going to go against your will. your will has gotten in the way a long time. I know mine has. But the things that the Holy Spirit's going to ask you to do is going to go against our will. And if we'll surrender it, our will to his will, then everything in that area starts to change. And you know, it's time that the church did an inventory, personal inventory on the area that I'm not surrendered, the area that I'm hanging on to, the area that I want to control. There's not a person in here that doesn't have issues with control. Not one. Even them little kids downstairs and upstairs. Those are control freaks. They are. They are. It's time to go to bed. Now! Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Can I have some candy? No, not now. It's too close to bedtime. Ah! They got control issues. Our job is to help them with that. Turn over to Romans chapter 4, 18 to 21. We live in these uncertain times. And a lot of Christians, when you listen to them, they talk about the uncertainty. I don't think that's any conversation we should be in. Because there's nothing uncertain about your future. There's nothing uncertain about your today. There's nothing uncertain about your tomorrow. There's nothing uncertain about your God's love for us. There's nothing about the power, nothing uncertain about the power of the Holy Ghost in us, is there? So why are we getting caught up in the foolishness of the world? Well, there's a lot of uncertainty that they have. They don't know what to do. They don't have that peace that you have. They don't find rest in the midst of it. But maturity is that we act the same no matter what comes. Isn't that what we see with Abraham? Right? I mean, what was spoken over him in verse 18 of Romans chapter 4. It says, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. This is the NIV version. Sorry there, G. I just like the way that it read. He said, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became. I know Pastor Mike, he's over here happy that I use the NIV, because that's what he usually uses, but... And so he had hope against all hope, and so he became. He had what he agreed with that God spoke. He became what God's promise promised him. God said, "This is, you're going to be the father of many nations." Abraham said, "I'm 100. Have you seen her lately? She's a little old, too, to have children. But yet God spoke it, therefore he stood on it. Maybe somebody said, you'll never fulfill the call of God on your life. You'll never get free from your addiction. You'll never be worth anything. You'll never amount to anything. You'll always be poor." I don't know what the words were spoken, but I want you to know, Abraham, he agreed with God. And he became the father of many nations. And I want you to know, you agree with God. It doesn't matter what man has to say. Because God said, I want to take you to another place. It's a place called freedom, where you're free to dream like they used to dream. You're free to be like the sons of Issachar that knew the signs of the times and could perceive it. He said, that's what I want you to walk in. Yeah, but I can't. Whether you believe you can or you can't, you're right. That's right. It's a decision that we have to make. Some are saying that the world is falling apart. I believe it's all falling together. Amen. Because we know, amen? We know what the Word of God says. He's with me, he's for me, he goes before me, he'll never leave me. Okay, so I'm good. World's falling apart. Wars, rumors of wars. Yep, Jesus said they're going to come. He said, don't worry about it. Don't get distracted by it. But if I don't surrender that area to my God, I'm going to sit there and turn on any silly channel, 97% opinion or 93% opinion pieces rather than news, and I'm going to be overwhelmed by what someone else says. How many days did you hold back, or did it change the way you felt or how you acted or what you spoke about, any one of us, because of something you saw some other man proclaim from a news agency that nobody trusts? Isn't that incredible? You know you don't trust them, yet you quote them. Did you hear what they said? Oh, they lied again? Sure. Am I going to build my life on that lie? Or am I going to build it on the truth? See, because it says against all hope, there was no chance Abraham was going to get his wife pregnant again. And yet Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. There's no way that this church can change the city of Hudson. It's an impossibility. But if we hope against all hope and we believe, it will be so. All of Nineveh was changed because one man proclaimed the word of God over that nation.
That's right.
And the leaders of that nation came and bowed before the Lord and repented. And it changed. Yeah, but that was a supernatural thing that God did once. God only did it once. There was nothing else happening. Is that negative time, or I got 12 minutes of that? Okay, thanks, Sean. Sean is the keeper of the time. Father, grandfather clock. Oh, he's not a grandfather yet, but. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And since he was about 100 years old, that Sarah's womb, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Yet he did not waver through unbelief because regarding the promise of God. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God.
Amen.
When somebody spoke something over your life, when they prayed for you, and they proclaimed the call of God on your life, did you say, yeah, that's not for me? I did. I said, yeah, I don't know. They said, you'll preach, you'll travel the world preaching, your wife will lead worship. We got home, my wife said, if I knew you were going to be a preacher, I'd have never married you. We all had ideas about what we wanted, where we wanted to be, what we were going to do. And then God came busting in. And everything changed. Think about the testimonies, the goodness of God. Miss Pat sitting here. You know, just the goodness of God. Just the goodness of God. Bill Hamm being healed in the name of Jesus as he sits at his house today in the name of Jesus. Some people would have said, Miss Pat, you ain't going to make it. Miss Louise coming through a tough time in her life. With what she walked through, she's sitting here just worshiping God, saying, he ain't done with me yet. He's got more for me to do. Her and Pastor Bob, they opened up a Bible study in that senior affordable housing that they live in. Yeah. Now they're leading people to Christ down there. Then you have to leave the building. Everybody comes out of the room and goes into the community room there, and then they preach the gospel. People are getting saved. They get to pray for people. Oh, no, it's not going to happen. Yeah, it is. God said he's going to be with her. God said he's got more for her to do. God said there's a few more women I want you to transform for the rest of their lives. And she said, oh, I don't believe that. No, I'm done. It's over. She said, Lord, I'll believe your word and I'll agree with your word. Miss Pat said, I'll agree with your word. Bill Hamm sitting home, he's agreeing with his word. Even if he had some doubts, Rick Cartwright went over to his house the other day and said, you'll agree with his word. That scared Bill right into healing. Can I tell you, coming together and just talking about what? Somebody's opinion off of the news of what's going on around the world. God wants you to proclaim his word over every life, no matter where we walk. And then we're going to start to see God move miraculously in people's lives and transformation come. You see, because this is life, knowing Jesus Christ, nothing else. Everything else you have is temporal. There was one man, I read a story. They found him in the desert in, I don't know if it was Arizona or California. They found him in the desert, and he had a bag that he was holding. And when they rolled him over, the bag was full of gold. And they looked in his pockets, and he had a letter in his pocket. And he said, "I died rich." And when they checked the gold, it was fool's gold. Everything that we're trying to grab a hold of that looks shiny, that the world says you have to have, it's fool's gold. Because it doesn't amount to anything. So let's not die rich with fool's gold. Let's die rich with the souls of men and women who have been swept into the kingdom of God, because God said, "I know your name. I know the spirit that's inside of you. I know the power of the blood of my son that has washed away all of your sins. I know that when you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. I know that when you speak my word, it'll never stop accomplishing that which I've sent it to do." Let's spend our time giving ourselves to this. And listen, this is about walking through each season. I was reading about Charles Spurgeon and what he had to walk through. By the time he was, I think, 22, they were reprinting 20,000 sermons a week of what he preached. He was a prince of preachers back in the mid-1800s. And they filled up his 5,000-seat auditorium that he had back in the 1800s to overflowing. And so I want to read it properly. So on October 19th, 1856, he preached for the first time in the music hall of the Royal Surrey Gardens because his own church would not hold the people. The 10,000 seating capacity was far exceeded as the crowds pressed in. Someone shouted, "Fire!" And the people stampeded. 7 people were crushed to death when he was getting ready to preach. What do you think the newspapers would have to say about that? The prince of preachers. 7 people die at his revival service. What would they do? How do you overcome that? People are printing your sermons. 20,000 a week are being reprinted. People are coming from all over. 10,000 seat auditoriums overflowing. Some people starting trouble, plants by the enemy, go in, stir up everybody, 7 people die. How do you overcome that obstacle as a preacher? But he didn't stop preaching. He didn't stop preaching. He just kept preaching the word of God. And he had gout. He said, "One day I woke up and I thought for sure that a cobra poison had infiltrated my veins because it was so painful, the gout. And it would come back time and again. And that pain would come." But he didn't stop preaching. He started over 60 different works. I think it was 66 different works he started in his lifetime. He died at 57. And he started 66 different works for the kingdom of God. And some people said, "You're working too hard. You're not taking a break." He said, "I'd rather die young and use every breath I have for the kingdom of God and let the rest of them carry on when I'm done. I don't want to live long. I don't want to take care of this natural body and just try to live long. I want to do everything my God's called me to do, and I know he'll sustain me all the way through it, and he'll make a way where there seems to be no way, and there'll be much fruit when I stay focused on him and give myself completely to him." And he said, "And if I die young, that's my God taking me home, and I've done my job down here." So he's had some trials and tribulations. I know that everyone in here has walked through some trials and tribulations. But I believe that it's a time to stir up hope inside of each and every one of you. Let faith arise. And when that rises, the enemy is scattered. I think about the pastor that I was watching on TV. He's over in the Ukraine. He said, "I'm not leaving. I'm here to preach to everyone." He said, "I'm going to preach to the Ukrainians and I'll preach to the Russians if they come too." See, as the church, we got to lay down who's the good guy and the bad guy. Yes. We got to worry about who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Because
right.
Both of them are wrong. Every country in the world is doing it wrong, the leadership, because of the arrogance and the pride and the greed that's overtaken them all. Our job is not to decide who lives and dies. Our job is to decide who hears the word of God come out of our mouths. And thank God for these men and women of God that are staying in Ukraine preaching the word of God, and they're hazarding their lives even unto the death. Talk about men and women of God. And here I've dealt with some that have complained because of some restrictions that we have. We're not restricted. It just takes a little bit more effort on our part. Every door is open that you want to walk through. Amen? That's what God's called us to. We've got to start to stir up that hope inside of each and every one of us. Every person that you come in contact with. Because hope is to trust in, to wait for, to look for, or desire something or someone, or to expect something beneficial in the future. Are you expecting something good when you walk out of here today? Wednesday night, we're doing the end times training. We went out on the street Wednesday night. I didn't see Adrian here this morning. Adrian, are you here? Nope. We got walking up the street, and Paul and Diane bumped into Diane's friend, happens to be Ernest Ferruzzi's brother and his wife. And so they sit there and they talk to them. Did they come this morning, Diane? No. Really? They're gonna. Okay. All right. I'm agreeing with you, Paul. And so we bump into them on the street. And they said, Paul says, well, you guys ought to come to church. She says, hell no. Isn't that wonderful? Finally, somebody honest. How many people have lied to you? Oh, I'll be there. Lying dogs. I'd rather have somebody blatantly honest. He says that. By the time they got done, they said, oh, you know what? Maybe we will come. And then we walked up, and my wife prayed for a lady by the name of Donna in the park, sat there with her for a while, just encouraged her and prayed for her. Coming back down, we're walking down the street, and this young boy comes over. Because I thought, you know, that machine, they got a, what do they call them? A what? A vending machine. No, they got a vending machine, and I saw one vending machine earlier there by the city hall, and it was them doggy doo-doo bags. And so we walked by it, but now these are another bag that's bigger, and you can buy a garbage bag at night on a vending machine.
I didn't know that.
I didn't either. See that? You and me, we're together, baby. Well, apparently, the other three people in my group, they knew it. And oh, did they let me know. When I said, those are just dog bags. Oh, no, they're not. Those are garbage bags. I said, I don't think so. Yes, they are. Okay. And then this young boy, 19 years old, walks up and says, oh, yeah, these are garbage bags. You'd have to have a herd of dogs to fill one of them. Yeah, I was feeling real encouraged about that time. But his name's Adrian, and he's here at Columbia Green, and he's going to school to learn how to become a carpenter. 19 years old. And he says, yeah. And we were talking about praying for people. And he showed us the scar on the back of his head because he had a brain tumor. And they cut the back of his head. And he says, yeah, we're right here. We said, listen, Adrian, we can get you a job. We got contractors. Everybody's looking for workers. So come on down to the church. He said, okay, I'll come. He didn't come. But he will. Because I'm going to scour the streets for Adrian, and I'm going to drag him in next week. I'll buy him lunch, whatever he needs. But you know what? When hope starts to arise, all we were doing, walking down the street, and these guys were mocking me about the bags and the thing, and Adrian came along, and he decided to dog pile on top of me with the rest of them. And then we got to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy when that hope starts to rise up on the inside. Because when that hope rises, fear disappears. When faith comes, fear starts to disappear. And when our desire is him, then I don't want to talk about anything else when we walk out of here. So I want to encourage you today. I believe God's got something beneficial for you when you walk out of here. Let's not gather up fool's gold. Let's not die rich and yet never fulfill the call that God has in our lives. This is life, knowing Jesus Christ.
the one that our God has sent. Amen. And let's hope against all hope, and it will be so in your life.
Maybe it's an impossible situation. I want you to know my God's a God of the impossible. You say, oh no, my experience has been wrong.
The word says, this is what I can have, and I'm not going to stop until I enjoy it. And I'm not going to give up until God accomplishes it in my life. And I'm going to go on. I'm not going to sit there and meditate on one aspect. I'm going to keep doing what God's called me to do. And then we're going to see God do the miraculous here in this place. Amen. Let's stand up this morning. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The women in Jerusalem, they said, what's the big deal about your beloved? How is he any different than any other beloved? Until they heard, he was altogether lovely. He's altogether lovely. That means he loves you more than anyone else does. He loves you in more ways than anyone else could even imagine. He loves you to the point where everything about you, he loves. Everything. He's going to shave some of the things off, but everything about who you are, he loves because you're his child. And when he becomes absolutely or altogether lovely, you know what happened to those ladies in Jerusalem, according to the Song of Solomon? They finally said, where is he so that we might go and be with him also? Can you tell us where this one that is that good, the one that loves that wonderfully, the one that empowers all who cry out to him, the one that goes before each and every one, the one that overshadows, the one that makes a way where there is no way? Is he altogether lovely? Is he everything you've ever dreamed of? Because when we start to live in that love affair with the Father, where there's nothing between us, and we've surrendered it all, the guilt, the shame, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, all of it, the rejection, when we surrender all of that and that healing comes and he becomes altogether lovely, then those around you are going to say, can you show me who he is? Can you take me to him? Because if he's changed you that much, I need some of that in my life. Amen? Because he's altogether lovely. Is he your altogether lovely? Or are we gathering fool's gold? Because one of the two we're going to chase after. You can't love them both, the scripture says. And the people around you need to know the one who set you free. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we're so thankful for the hope that wells up inside of us. You said faith has great substance. Help us in our unbelief, O God, as your disciples cried out. Lord, any thought that comes in that's contrary to your word, help us to cast it off so that you would be glorified in our speech, in our thoughts, in our deeds. Lord, I thank you for every man and woman in here, and I thank you for the call upon their lives. Lord, let our hearts burn again within us, like those on the road to Emmaus, that when we hear your word, it starts to burn, it starts to churn, it starts to change, it starts to well up again. Maybe it was that well that was filled in. Lord, it's time to dig that well up again and to tap into that river of life. We thank you, Father, for a brand new day today. Today we are rich in Christ Jesus. Father, today we are strong in the Lord in the power of your might. Today, Father, we're not looking at our imperfections, for we know that you have used imperfected men and women all through the ages to do supernatural things. Today, Father, we believe for transformation in every family member
coming and surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we'll stand on that. We'll hope against all hope, and we'll have it in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for our neighbors, even those maybe we didn't get along with, Father, to open up another door so that we could go in and be the greatest servants of all. We would humble ourselves. And Lord, look for another opportunity to touch them one more time. For our co-workers, oh God, maybe we've made mistakes in front of them. Lord, let us be those that are quick to repent and ask for forgiveness. For we know that when you're absolutely lovely, altogether lovely, then your opinion of us is all that matters. Father, as we step out of here today filled to overflowing with your loving kindness, filled to overflowing with perfect peace, knowing that we are washed, cleansed, and made whole. Lord, as we walk out, we're walking out as those that are shouting, just like those tulips that are coming out in the front of the church. Lord, they're screaming, give me some more sunlight because I'm coming up and nothing's stopping me. I have to express the beauty of the King of Glory. I have to show the world how God designed me to bring beauty and life. And Father, I pray that that would be our cry, that we wouldn't be able to stop proclaiming the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your delivering power this morning, for your healing upon our lives this morning, for the grace that's more than enough. Lord, today, your mercy has flooded our souls, and we truly are free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.